great. That's all great. What is this? You play
Hey. angels be heard on high, speak to save me for the land.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right.
The angel we have heard on high, speaking for the land and the mountains every high.
Say it again this year. Every single song we sing every Sunday, if it's about Christ, it is about Christmas.
Amen.
Keep it in your heart all your way.
Amen.
Come let us adore Him.
Sweet find my way, look at it. Oh, look at it.
into the world, into the hearts of the boys and girls. The Bella Bella baby didn't quite like him. Look who just tipped in. Well, now he's a prince of peace, the king of kings, lord of the universe and every other planet. And he laughs next time he ends. God is Christmas once again. Into the heart, into the world, into the hearts of the boys and girls. Little, little baby, quite like him. Look who just checked in. Oh, look who just checked in. Into the heart, into the world, into the hearts of the boys and girls. Check out and just check you.
Begins the story of a baby that most of you should know. His dad's name was Joseph, and Mary was his mom. This babe was very special. He was God's only son.
Mary and Joseph's journey ended in a stable filled with hay. It was there that Mary gave birth to our King on this day. Some angels came from heaven, and they began to sing to the shepherds in the fields below, "Glad tidings do we bring."
Soon spread very fast, the angel told shepherds that Savior was born at last. A bright star lit the heavens to light the Magi's way to the baby in the manger who was born on Christmas Day.
So as we celebrate Christmas with candy and presents and more, remember we have a Savior giving us life evermore.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart
Beautiful job.
Thank you.
Darren and Doug for the work of Dawn and with the children and all of the beautiful art. If we could auction those off and raise money for a new building. So it's time to prepare for prayer. And as we go to prayer, I know that we'll be wanting to talk to the Lord about burdens and concerns. And a lot of the concerns that we have are right in the area of loss, the losses that we've experienced this year, and the losses in different ways. But we do have praises. We do have things we can praise the Lord for. One of the things is all of the missionaries, the 17 missionaries in Haiti that were kidnapped, have been released. And we thank God for that. And we're thankful for recovery, not just from COVID, but I think about Miriam and her recovery and others of you that have been through physical adversity, and God's been touching your life, and I'm thankful for that. So I know as we pray, each one of us would have different areas that we would think about and pray for and want God to touch. And I want to give us time to do that. So let's sing as we prepare, and then we'll come into prayer time. We fall down. Joy and our commitment to all of Christ is. As we're in this Advent season, we anticipate Christmas, but we also anticipate your second coming. For people that live between the first and the second coming, and we realize, Lord, that we need to be ready. We realize that because of Christ's first coming, it just prepares us and sets us up for the Savior who comes again, who will make all things right, who will bring justice. Lord, we look at our world and we get concerned for the ways in which it falls so far short of your ideal and of your plan. And so, Lord, we anxiously say, come, Lord, come, so that you can change things and fix and make right and be the judge. And we look to you for justice and truth and holiness, O God. And so we are glad that each year we pause in these days to once again recognize a king that was born. Born in a manger, born lowly, but really born noble and holy. And we give you praise. Would you bless us? to just thank God for this time of year, all the ways that it impacts our world, and that people would just think of Christ in Christmas. Would you pray that prayer? What neighbor or friend or family member would you want to see touched by Christ this year, this Christmas season? Could you just pray for that person and mention their name to God and lift them up? Could you just pray for your family right now? You have family extended, and perhaps they'll be here for Christmas, perhaps not, but you want to just pray God's love and protection and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives to speak to their hearts. Father, we thank you that as we gather in your name, we become family to each other. We think about all the ways in which we've come from different backgrounds and different settings and even different languages and cultures. But we unite in Christ, and we find in Jesus a home, and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And we realize that in Christ we have a love that unites us and a purpose that gives us joy in living. And so we thank you for that today. We thank you for each one that we know and that we can draw close to. And we pray that in 22 we will grow and even expand our family in Christ and draw others to Christ and draw into our circle more of those whom you want to reach and redeem in our world. Guide us in that and give us a vision for that, we pray. We thank you today, Lord, that you are leading before us and that we can trust you in 22 for all that you want to do. We can trust you to guide and to heal and to draw us to yourself and to deepen us and mature us in faith. And so we ask you for that today. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the release of these missionaries in Haiti. But we realize also, Father, that around the world, Christians are being slaughtered because of their faith and being attacked and made very difficult life circumstances because they announce the name of Jesus as their Savior. And so our hearts go out and we want to pray for them. We want to pray your healing and your grace for them. Lord, we think about in our own country the loss of life this past week through the tornadoes, and we pray for those families who today have lost everything and lost loved ones, and we just ask, oh God, for your healing grace to be real in the midst of loss. We thank you that through giving we participate in helping those situations, and we just thank you for a church that believes in getting into the streets and getting into the homes and giving out what is needed at these times through crisis care kits and through financial support and feeding programs and housing. And so we're glad to be a part of the answer, Lord. Father, this morning we come because we want to hear your word. We want to hear you speak to us. So we come, Lord, to say, speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. We just pray that instead of having all the answers and or being overwhelmed by all the questions, we would just stop and allow you to move in by your grace and your power into our spirit. And be Lord to us, be King of Kings, be our Redeemer, be our Savior, be our hope. Thank you that we can receive from you this gift at this Christmas time of your presence that makes all the difference. Open our minds, open our hearts as we hear your word, we pray. May it make us different, may it change us, may it guide us, may it heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been telling stories of Christmas and preparation for Christmas and the Advent season and giving you backgrounds on different ones. And today, I want to talk about one that gets overlooked a lot, and that's Jesus' earthly father. Now, I wonder if you've ever considered that Joseph was a stepfather. He was a stepdad. We have a lot of stepdads in the world today, and We find in Joseph just a great example of a stepfather. And I want us to look at that a little bit and to think about that. In order to give you kind of the flavor and to move into this direction, let's watch together this video that gives us this presentation of his life.
What kind of generations between Father Abraham and King David? 14 more generations between David and the Babylonian exile. And 14 generations later, the great king would be born. A 2,000-year lineage comprised of slaves and kings, heroes and adulterers, prophets and prostitutes. They were the faithful and the faithless. So what kind of king would this be? While many dreamed of the day this king would come, it began as a real-life nightmare for one man. A good man, with God's lot cast upon him.
Joseph, I promise you, Joseph, I am telling you the truth.
I'm not saying you don't believe it. I'm just saying, I don't know if I do.
So, what are you saying?
She's pregnant! I haven't been with her! The baby's not mine!
Take Mary as your wife.
I can't do this! I don't want to hurt her.
But I can't.
Joseph, you are a descendant of David. Your ancestors have taken great steps of faith, and now it is time for you to step out. Take Mary as your wife.
But the baby
that is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It is prophecy fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
God with us. Emmanuel.
Messiah.
Dream, a heavenly visitation, and what was distressing became a blessing. A blessing that would challenge Joseph's faith, demand every ounce of his character, and forever alter the course of his life and yours.
God with us.
What kind of king would this be?
Well, that's the story, isn't it? That's what happened. And we look at it in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If you have your Bible open up or your electronic device there and can read scripture, take a look at that. Let's stand together when you get there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. One by one, they're standing up. All right. Matthew 1, verse 18. I'm reading from the New International Reader's Version. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary and Joseph had promised to get married. But before they started to live together, it became clear that she was going to have a baby. She became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph was faithful to the law, but he did not want to put her to shame in public, so he planned to divorce her quietly. But as Joseph was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. The baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit. She is going to have a son. You must give him the name Jesus. That's because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to bring about what the Lord had said would happen. He had said through the prophet, "The virgin is going to have a baby. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He took Mary home as his wife. But he did not sleep with her until she gave birth to a son, and Joseph gave him the name Jesus. You may be seated. So we need to understand something here. When they would get ready to get married in the days of Jesus, or in the days of the New Testament, the parents would agree between a son and a daughter that they would be married and would sign a covenant together that for a year they would not live together, they wouldn't be together, but that was a year of proof. And if a woman showed up pregnant during that time, it meant that she had been unfaithful to her betrothed, to her fiancé, we would say today. And so when Mary shows up pregnant during the engagement that she has with Joseph, it is quite a big thing. Not only is it significant morally, it's significant legally, because you see, the only way Joseph had out of the relationship was divorce. And it's interesting, I love what it says here, because it really gives us an insight into his character. He was a godly man. He didn't want to put her to shame. What I want us to see in the example of Joseph today are several aspects of Christian manhood that I want to challenge our men to. I just sense that we need as men to be reminded and restored or brought back to some of the principles and some of the commitments that are very significant. And here we see one of these principles. He didn't want to put her to shame. We men often forget that what we do reflects on the person we are with, our spouse. It gives them either an uplift or it is discouraging and destructive of them and the relationship. Early in our marriage, my wife said to me, "Do you realize that what you say about me and how you act in public reflects on me?" And I realized she was right. I hadn't thought that through. We're a team. We reflect on each other. And so as men, we need to be leaders and protectors in reflecting well our love for our spouse, not only in our appearance and what we do and say in public, but the ways in which we respect and honor and treat rightfully the person that God has given to us as a spouse. It's a challenge. It's a thing that we have to think about, because we are now not just ourselves, but we're accountable now for the one we are with, whom God has given to us. Joseph was a godly man. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means he looked to God for the principles of his life. He looked to God to give him direction in what he was to do. This angel appearing to Joseph is not an accident. It's not something that, well, it just happened. It's something that in his life he was ready for, because he trusted God. He was a man of God. He looked to God. He encouraged himself and others to listen to God, to look to God's word. And there's a very simple statement I've made many times that my mentor used to make in his messages, and I heard it growing up as a young man often. There is no right way to do the wrong thing. There's no right way to do what God says don't do. There is no way around. There is no escape. There is no way to burrow under, go over, or go around God's law without God's consequences in your life. And when you establish that principle, you begin to identify who you are and whose you are. One of the big challenges of our day for young adults and teenagers is to discover who they are. And you don't discover who you are by just looking introspectively at yourself. You discover who you are by asking God to show you, to open up to you, your understanding of your life and your direction. As men, we need to be leaders in this way of establishing a godly pattern in our lives, a pattern of listening to God. Now, at first you may say, well, that's kind of, wishy-washy. God's kind of fuzzy. God's kind of here and there. We're not sure. But it's absolutely the opposite of that when you get into the Bible. Why? Godly men are men of courage. Godly men are men doing things no one else is doing. Godly men are changing the world. Godly men become discoverers and inventors and creators of the good and the right and the just. We think of Francis Collins, I do, in our contemporary setting. Francis Collins is the head of NIH, now retiring in these days. Francis Collins is the one whose company was the first to map out all of the DNA in our right here in our city of Rockville, where it happened. And he is a godly man at the head of science, at the head of the National Institute of Health now. And he is one who shows by example, he is a God follower, a God server. And in that, in outside of ourselves, in looking to God, we find who we are. We discover our strengths. We discover a way of living that defines us and gives us value and purpose because we're not self-centered. We're not trying to build our own empire. We're working for one who is greater. And when you think of God, I want you to think of all of the greatness of his power and the greatness of his resources. And when he is your God, those become available to you to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask, because that's what God wants to do for you and through you. So it's a responsibility to the one you're with, and it's a responsibility to the God who made you that begins to define you and give you direction for your life, give you purpose for who you are. And so he becomes a stepfather. Now, he doesn't want to. In fact, because of being a godly man, he knows that during the engagement, if Mary becomes pregnant, she has violated God's law. She has violated her commitment to Joseph as far as he stood there and understood it in that moment. And so the only way out is this divorce privately, but he decides not to shame her, not to do it publicly. Do you see the respect there? The respect for the other? He doesn't go attack her. He doesn't denounce her publicly. He privately seeks to find a way to keep from embarrassing her. See, that's noble. That's a godly character. That's a man who understands what he needs to do in protecting and serving as a man of God. Now, the angel says to him, what is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. I told you this life of Christ is an adventure, didn't I? It is an exciting adventure. This has never happened before. Joseph's about to discover something no one has ever seen or heard of before. I mean, that's kind of exciting. I mean, it may be a little bit threatening, certainly, But it's exciting to think God's doing something he's never done before, something no one's ever seen before. You can have that kind of adventure in your life. When you are, I went somewhere. I don't know where I went.
I had new batteries.
You can have that kind of adventure in your life when you become a follower of God in the adventure that he calls you out into. It's called faith. It's called not seeing all the answers when you start. It's just seeing the Creator, the God who guides you as you start the journey. And he'll take you to places you've never been before. He'll show you things you've never seen before if you follow him. He's that kind of God. I've had so many adventures in my life, it's amazing when I think about it. I just assume everybody has been to, 20, 30 countries like I've had the privilege to be. I just assume people know, two cultures and two languages because God just put me into that setting. But that isn't the case, is it? And so there's just a lot of unique adventures God has for each of us when we follow him. When we step out, when we say, I'm going to do what I've never done before, in obedience to God. And when you do, he will guide you. Now, this issue of being a stepfather is something I deeply respect and admire. To be a stepdad, to raise a child that you know was not born to you, not born from you, but which God has given you a responsibility for. I talk to stepfathers, and it's very difficult for them because knowing how much they can be the disciplined one, how much they can order, how much they can expect, knowing how to grow love and exchange love with children growing up, it's a challenge. And we live in a world with many, many, many stepfathers, don't we? And they have a difficult role. They need to have God's grace and God's help in this role of stepping in as a father figure to one that is not biologically their child. And God gives them grace, and God guides them. He won't send an angel at night to explain it to you, probably. You'll have to figure it out by God's Holy Spirit guiding you in what you do. He considered these things. The word there actually in the original language is he thought carefully. He thought carefully. One of the things we men tend to do is we tend to be a little bit of these ready, fire, and then aim kind of people. In other words, we see something, we respond, we fix it, we jump in, we say something, and then we realize, oops, I didn't think, I didn't plan, I didn't look at the consequences, I didn't make a considered, careful decision. Joseph was carefully, thoughtfully, the word there in the original language is he was very careful in what he was doing. And I don't know if it's a flaw you have, but it's definitely one that I have to work against, is that thing of just jumping in and trying to fix it now, whether I understand the problem or not. I immediately assume I know instead of thinking through. I think God asks us sometimes to just stop and think. Stop and pray. Stop and seek wisdom, seek counsel, seek advice, talk to others, ask for input. Just because you ask for someone's input and help, it doesn't mean you have to do everything they say. It means you can take the portion, the jewel, the gem, the grain of truth they give you, and find God's way in your life with that. He considered carefully. Oh, how many decisions we make that get us into trouble, that overspending and overcommitting and giving our time away, and later we regret realizing all that we've missed because we just impulsively jump in. There's something about our culture, maybe it's North American, I don't know, but we just think a man should act. And I think a man should think and pray and then act. Because it honors God more. It honors your spouse more. It honors your family more. It's more godly. God in his time will reveal his truth to you. Now, when the angel speaks to him, and it's interesting in Matthew's account, we have four different times that the angel comes to Joseph and tells him what to do. And in each of the cases, it's to protect the birth of the Messiah. It's to protect the life of Jesus. But Joseph here does what the Lord commands him to do. So that's a real important step. We can't just ask of the Lord. We have to then do what the Lord tells us to do, to follow through. The angel says he will be called, and here in this translation it's Emmanuel, which means God with us, but it's the Old Testament Hebrew word Joshua. I was thinking about Joshua. You remember Joshua. He came after Moses, and he's the one that led the people into the promised land. And so in the same way, that's a prefiguring of Jesus who leads us into salvation, leads us into the new Israel, God's place for us in the kingdom of God, the church. It's that he is the Savior who crosses the river in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he is the Jesus who leads us from death into life by his death and his resurrection. It's Yahweh in the Hebrew, and Joshua is the English version of that. And in the New Testament, it's Jesus, the name. Hispanics are not at all shy about naming their children Jesus. In fact, I remember meeting two little kids in the Dominican Republic, and they were brother and sister, and it was Jesus and Mary, is what they've been called. And cute little kids they were. At each step, Joseph waited on God and obeyed. Do you wait on God? We get impatient with God. God isn't fast enough. God isn't dramatic enough many times for us. And so we jump in. And the result is often heartache. The result is often a detour in life that takes us away from purpose and dignity and power and nobility, because we want it now. We're impulsively demanding it happen the way we want instead of giving it to God. Notice here something. I want you to see this because this is really significant. Following God will uproot your life. It won't be easy. It won't be what you planned. It won't always be what you expected. There'll be parts to this that you don't want. There'll be parts to this that totally are different than how you would do it. And we tell God, you know, you blew it here. You didn't do right here. This was not what I expected. Instead of looking to him for what he wants to say, we just show him the pieces and get upset. I want to tell you something. I've taken to God the pieces of things that broke and that didn't work the way they should have, and I've said, why and why and why? God doesn't always answer, and God isn't always right in the sky with a skywriter or send an angel to talk to you. But what happens when you trust him, when you hang on to him through those dark times, you come out at the other side. You realize he was there all along, number one. Number two, he does have a plan, and he's working his plan in your life. Look at Joseph. He goes from Nazareth, where he had been raised, to Bethlehem, where he has Jesus, is born, and from there, where? They go to Egypt. Now, we keep talking about Joseph and Mary, and because she was 9 months pregnant, going 90 miles was quite an awful journey for being that pregnant and going that far. But then what did they have to do? They had to go to a different culture, to a different language, to Egypt. God uproots our lives. We tell him it ought to be this way, and he takes us that way. And we say we want this, and he gives us that. And sometimes we have to just wait and say, Lord, these pieces, I trust you, but I don't see how they go together. I don't see the plan, but I trust you. I don't understand the outcome, but I trust you. Joseph, in obedience, goes to Egypt. And many times, I don't know why, we just kind of overlook that like it's no big deal. And maybe today it's a lot easier than it was then, but it's a huge deal. We don't know how long they stayed, probably 6-7 years, somewhere in that range of time, for Herod to die. And when he had died, you remember that God came to them and told them they could return back, excuse me, back to Israel, and they do. So God uproots us when we follow him, but sometimes following God means moving self out of, it always means moving self out of the center place of our lives. You see, we put self in the center. Our culture puts self at the center. But God says the center of your life is not yourself. The center of your life is me and my will for you. The center of your life needs to be my plan for you. The center of your life needs to be my salvation for you. The center of your life needs to be the Holy Spirit in you, guiding you. Not your own decisions, not just your roadmap, my roadmap for you. And here's where this becomes so valuable. When we count on ourselves for fulfillment, we let ourselves down. When we count on ourselves for what we think is right and where we need to go, we find that we've cheated ourselves. We settle for far less than what God wants for us. We settle for meager, small returns when God wants a big, purposeful life for us. God calls us to far more than we have imagined when we center in him rather than just our own selves and our own desires and our own plans. The fulfilling life comes in giving. Okay, let me illustrate it to you because you're not believing me. You have kids? They're free, cheap, and easy, right? You just go to Target and bring one home. And then you don't ever have to do anything, you know? No, kids are a lot of work, right? And you know, they always please you. They always grow up exactly the way you want them to, and they do everything you want them to do, and they just are always loving and kind and sweet. Why, they even come in your home and mow the lawn, do the dishes, clean their own laundry, keep their room spotless, always get A's at school. If you have kids, you've had to move out of some of what you wanted and allow God what he wants. Right? So you see the example? Jesus is saying, you're my son, you're my daughter. Put me first. Do what I want. Follow me. And you will be blessed and you'll be fulfilled in the way God wants, number one. Number two, beyond what you imagine. Because what he wants for you is bigger and better than your own plans. The next thing about this is you have to wait on God's timing. I don't like God's timing. Let me just be honest with you. I think, you know, I think something should be faster and something should be slower. Life goes by too quickly. Anybody else want to say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And yet sometimes we wait, we end up waiting forever for what we're looking for. But you know what? When you trust him, you just put it into his hands. He works his timing. And we learn over time to accept, to love God's timing, to trust God's timing. But not only that, I want to say one more thing. We learn to forgive the unforgivable. I sit down with enough people and I talk in counseling with enough people and I walk with enough parents and I go to enough cemeteries and I go to enough hospital rooms and I sit in enough living rooms to know that most of us, if not all of us, have to forgive the unforgivable that happens in life. Things we didn't expect. Things we never wanted. They're not God's plan. They are Satan's interruption. They're not God's ideal. They're the way in which our world is corrupted. And we have to forgive the unforgivable. The spouse that betrays or the child that goes into sin.
the boss that's unfair and unkind, or the job that never works out, the cheating, the robbing that takes place at so many levels of society, the neighbors that destroy or denigrate us. We have to forgive that which we never expected to have happen in the first place. And that's part of the sin in our world that's corrupt and that's broken. But rather than be bitter, rather than resent, rather than fight, rather than always be upset about it, we learn to submit it to God. Say, remember that afternoon on Calvary's Hill? The unforgivable happened to the only perfect person that had ever lived. And if the unforgivable happens to Jesus, then how are we to respond when it happens to us? Let me push you a little bit further. You know exactly what I'm talking about. When I say the unforgivable, a name or a face pops into your mind, a situation. Might have been 20 years ago. Could have been with your parents when you were a child. It might have been within the last year. You're saying, Pastor, I don't know how to get over this situation. And I say to you, you have to forgive. At first, it's just words that you say. And you pray, Lord, give me the attitude, give me the spirit of forgiveness that I don't have. Lord, help me to release that person, because I can't let them keep me out of heaven. For when you don't forgive your brother, Jesus said, right? Your Father in heaven can't forgive you. It's still in the Bible. Forgiving. You know what it is. I can't draw the picture, but God does. You have to forgive the unimaginable thing you never wanted in your life, but it's there. And God gives you the grace to do it. Because you see, obedience to God often upsets our plans and changes the direction of our lives. But in God's way, it's a better life when we follow Him.
Amen.
He knows how to restore. Scripture in the Old Testament says, what the locusts have eaten, God restores.
Amen.
What we've lost, He replaces in abundance. Everybody talks about Job. It's an awful story. It's an Old Testament example of the unforgivable and the unimaginable happening. But remember the end of the story, because God restores everything Job lost, even his family. And so the point is, beyond all of that, God is still good. Life is tough. Life is rough. Life can be bad. But God is always good.
Amen.
We wait on Him. We look to Him. Because He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. He's still the Mighty Counselor. And we can trust Him with all that we are. Let's pray together. Father, we look to You this morning because we realize in life that so many times the road takes us places we didn't want to go, or brings us to the unexpected and unwanted. I think of a family this week, a pastor and his children who buried their oldest son. A turn in the road nobody wanted. Nobody saw coming. And hanging on to You in those moments is difficult. but with Christ all things are possible. And so, Lord, this morning, in ways that I'll never know, some of us here today suffer. Some of us here today have had the unthinkable happen, the unwanted interruption and breakdown or betrayal or loss. And for some, Lord, today, the most difficult thing is to allow you to speak grace and forgiveness into their lives. Help us to release, oh God, our sense of judgment, our sense of bitterness, our sense of anger, our sense of our rights being violated. Help us to put all of that into your hands and trust you. Trust you. Some, Lord, are in a very dark place because life has not been what they've hoped for. May the birth of the Savior bring them back to the hope and peace of this moment. Draw near, O God. Maybe with an angel like you spoke to Joseph, but probably through your word and through the church and the encouragement of others. Help them to hear the message. Help them to see the Savior. Help them to sense the forgiveness. Help them to find in their own hearts the way to forgive the unforgivable. The way to release into your hands the disappointments and the discouragement. Like Joseph, O God, help us to change our plans, to be willing to accept your plans, and to find in them the greatness that only God can bring. In these moments, as you're praying and as you're thinking, who do you need to talk to? Who could help you? Would you just sit down and open up to someone that could encourage you today? You're struggling with these areas that I've talked about. Would you just find a place and a person that you can listen to and follow and get wisdom from and grow? Lord, help us to bind up each other's wounds. Help us to be encouragers one to another. Help us to be the ones who follow you, regardless of what life does and how it happens. Because we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know, Lord, that your plans and your ways are good and right plans and good ways for us. Lord, if it's dark and night where they are, I pray that the light of Christ would shine. Begin to transform the darkness and the depression and the loss into the gain and the glory and the beauty of Christ. Thank you. Thank you for hearing every prayer. Thank you for being near every heart that's discouraged or despondent or in depression. Thank you for the healing that's in Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right after this service, we have food together. Everybody say food.
Food.
Yeah, you don't sound like you're hungry.
That was weak.
Anybody wants to eat the food? Right after this service, we have
food.
Masa, you get to eat. Christmas Eve service, 6:30 here. We'll be having carols and candles, and I promise not to depress you. And we'll have a good service together. We are closing out, not really closing out giving, but you can continue to give. But we are closing out our emphasis in generosity of the two projects we've been working on. And there's a place back there for school supplies that'll go to Liberia, and then we're also still receiving gifts for Love Without Borders, and we encourage you to give generously to others. I've kind of gave you a challenge at the beginning of November to add to your giving list one other slot that you would give as much to someone else as you do to your family members, and just a way to think about how to give in this area. And so I want to encourage you in that as well. God bless you as you give your tithes and offerings.
And as I don't want to be remiss, and you know, if you've noticed today that there have been the sounds of drums in our room, and the only reason that that's possible, the only reason that's possible is because Jayden came home and decided he was going to turn on the drum set this morning. Which is pretty cool for us. I've been missing just having a rhythm section behind us. So, thank you.
Thank you. Where the word at the beginning, born with God the Lord Most High. In creation, now revealed into our eyes. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ by me. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
Because we have joy in our hearts through Christ. We've had turns in life we didn't expect, and some of us are dealing with issues we never wanted. But Father, you are over all. You're the light that shines without ever going out. You're the call to heaven and to holiness that never gets extinguished. You are peace in the midst of the storms, and you are the healer for even the most broken. And so we look to you with joy and thanksgiving for all that you do. Bless now the food and our fellowship together. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Dios les bendiga. Tengan buena semana. Buena Navidad. God bless.